If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 47. Here's what the first 12 verses say. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it, from En-Gedi to En-Egli'im. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and for your people who've come out here tonight. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts this evening through this text, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, there was a children's song, became a very favorite children's song, written based on this very text. The man's name who wrote it was Sidney Cox. He wrote that little song back in the 1900s. One girl said, I learned it at age 4, still don't know what it means at age 40. The song was deep and wide. In fact, before we sing the doxology tonight, we'll sing it. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Most children are taught that song. They have no clue as to what part of the Bible that song comes from. In fact, I read one account of the history of that song, and someone said, we still don't know what passage that song comes from. It comes from Ezekiel 47. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, there are many predictions that say one day there is going to be major geographical and topological changes that's going to take place in Israel's land. I'd like you to go to three passages of Scripture tonight. Isaiah 35, if you would, just back up to Isaiah 35. And I just want to show you these passages because these passages speak to that issue. Isaiah 35, and I want to begin reading at verse 6 of Isaiah 35. We read in Isaiah 35, 6, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness, the streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. Flip over to Joel chapter 3. Just go right of Ezekiel a few pages to the book of Joel. In chapter 3 and verse 18, Joel chapter 3 and verse 18, which says, and in that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. One more I take you to is Zechariah chapter 14, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Beginning at verse 4, here's what we read in Zechariah 14. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. In that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be summer as well as winter. Clearly, when you read those passages, it is predicted that that land of Israel will have some major topological changes. And one of the predictions that's made in those texts is a prediction concerning water. Israel's land will feature a life-giving river that will cause the land of Israel to blossom as a rose, so that, as Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36, it'll be like the Garden of Eden. Now, there are some commentators and interpreters of the Bible who say this really isn't true. This is just all symbolism. It's just designed to teach that the church has blessings that flow from God. One writer said, We cannot view these as actual facts, but these are just imaginative figures of a great future. Well, here's my question. If these aren't actual facts, why does God actually make Ezekiel go downstream 583 yards and wade in the water to determine the depth level? And then why, after he gets done, does someone show up to Ezekiel and say, "Now, have you seen this? Do you get this, Ezekiel?" If this isn't real, that makes no sense. I believe that those that are teaching this is symbolic or on very dangerous interpretive grounds, because they are actually subtracting from what God's word literally says, what this text literally says. There's nothing in this text at all that would lead me to believe that any of this is symbolic. What Ezekiel is doing and what he's seeing is very literal here. What he writes is literal. The problem is that many people don't grasp dispensationalism. They don't understand that God has a program for Israel. He's going to fulfill that program for Israel. He's going to give her that land. He's going to bless her in that land. And that's what this text is all about. Now, when you go through the Bible, there are three main rivers that are revealed. First, there's that river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. That river shows up in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. Then there is the river that flows out of the temple in the millennium. That's the one we're going to see tonight in Ezekiel 47. Then there's a river that will flow out of the New Jerusalem. We sang about that earlier. That will not flow out of a temple because, according to Revelation 21, there is no temple. The river that we're seeing here tonight is a river that flows out of the temple in the millennium. It's number two in the list. And what we see when we look down through here is there's going to be a literal life-giving river. It's going to start at the temple. It's going to flow from the temple. When Jesus Christ is back here on earth, that water has specific depth levels. That water has real trees on its banks. There are many living creatures and fish that are living in that water. And there are fishermen and swamps and marshes. Now, when you have language that's like that describing that, I don't see any of those verses describing something symbolic. I mean, that's pretty specific language describing literal water and what's in it. What Ezekiel says here is a key feature of the millennium will be a life-giving river that will flow out of the temple in Jerusalem that will cause God's blessings to flow in the land of Israel. And as we showed you, this prediction of a river flowing is not only found in Ezekiel, it was also mentioned in Joel, it was also mentioned in Zechariah, and it's also mentioned in a text I read not long ago to our dear brother Gordon Chisholm. The passage I read to him was Psalm 46. Would you go back there, please? And I believe he was listening to this text. His eyes seemed to indicate that. I believe he seemed to hear exactly what we were reading and what we were saying. And in Psalm 46, we begin that God is our refuge and strength, but then drop down to verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah, stop and think about it. Think about what? God is with Israel. There's a plan for Israel. There will be a literal river that will be visible and tangible. And that will be a reminder that the wonderful blessings of God for the nation Israel flow right out of the throne of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. I don't see any symbolism there. Now, there are 13 realities brought out in the study tonight in the text I'd like to show you. First of all, Ezekiel's brought back to the entrance of the temple. Verse 1 tells us that. He brought me back to the door of the house. Now, if you take your diagram that I've prepared for you that's on the back of your notes, it's hard to see, but there's a number 1 that's there. If you look in front of that temple, you'll see a number 1. If you look real hard, it was hard because it's kind of dark there. But as near as I can determine, that's the literal place where Ezekiel is. That's where he's standing when this whole thing begins. He's brought back to the entrance of the temple. Reality number 2, he sees a small stream of water flowing from under the threshold. Verse 1 says, "And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east." The word threshold, miptan in Hebrew, refers to the base of a doorway that's visible. So as he kind of looks there to the, if you're facing the altar, you're looking to the left. If you're facing out to the east, you're looking to your right. He looks there and he sees this small stream of water that's flowing out from this place toward the east. Reality number 3, he sees a small stream flowing from the right side of the temple south of the altar. Notice verse 1, the text says, "Flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, and the water was flowing down from under from the right side of the house from the south of the altar." Now it's obvious just from that description that Ezekiel is standing there facing out. He's not facing in toward the temple, he's facing out. And as he looks over to his right, to the right of this temple, he sees this water from the south of the altar to the right side of the temple, and it's flowing east. As he looks out into the courtyard, the water is flowing from the right side of the temple. Now, I think there's an important theological point to make from this. I certainly agree to that, and that is all the blessings of God start at the altar. I mean, every blessing that anybody receives starts with Jesus Christ. And that's true whether it would be Old Testament or New Testament. I mean, in all reality, the Old Testament, through those sacrifices, look forward into the future to the cross. We, by faith, look back to the cross. And ultimately, it's that cross altar that causes the blessings of God to flow to anybody, including Israel. Now, the fourth reality is Ezekiel is led out the north gate to see the gate facing east. Notice verse 2, "Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by the way of the gate that faces east." Now, you'll notice that Ezekiel is led outside the north gate, which I've got number 2 there on your diagram. That's the north gate. So he obviously can't go through the east gate because that's the gate the Lord went through. That's closed, so you can't go through there. So he goes out through that north gate, and then he loops around, as it were. He walks around the complex until he can look and see the east gate and sees where that is located. Now, it certainly would have been easier for him to just go through the east gate, but as we said, it's barred. It's barred from human traffic because that's the gate the Lord used. That's a sacred gate. Nobody's just going to walk through that gate. Now, the fifth reality is Ezekiel sees water trickling out under the wall on the south side of the east gate. We see in verse 2, "And behold, water was trickling from the south side." So he gets to the gate. There's a number 3 there. That's the gate he's at. And to the south side of that gate, there's this trickling of water. The word trickling means it's a real small stream that makes just a little gurgling sound. That's what the Hebrew means. So the water leaves the temple complex. It begins to flow out into the land. It leaves just making a soothing, small, trickling sound. Now the sixth reality is Ezekiel watches the depth level of the stream measured. Notice verse 3, when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water is reaching the knees. He measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. Now, the east gate is the starting point where all of this begins. Ezekiel has gone out through the north gate, looped around. He's standing by the east gate. He observes a man who's heading downstream. And the man who's heading downstream is measuring the depth levels of the river. Now, we're going to stick with our 21-inch per cubit measurement. And the reason we're going to stick with that is that's the measurement that Ezekiel has used all throughout this entire book. So there's no point in us changing that. We're going to stick with the 21-inch per cubic measurement. And there are four measurements that are taken that Ezekiel sees. First of all, the first 1,000 cubits brought the depth level to ankle depth. Now, if we use the 21 inches per cubit, 1,000 cubits is 21,000 inches, 1,175 feet or 583 yards. So starting at that gate, that east gate, you go out 583 yards, well over a quarter mile, and the depth level is ankle depth. I want you to carefully observe Ezekiel is literally walking across this stream at ankle depth level. That's what the text said. He led me, verse 3, through the waters, water reaching the ankles. I mean, Ezekiel is literally walking through this ankle depth water. The second measurement is the next 1,000 cubits. So he goes 1,000 cubits more and he measures, and now you're up to knee depth. Now, at this point, one is over 1,000 yards or nearly two-thirds of a mile downstream. And again, Ezekiel gets to the point, and he literally is, notice the end of verse 4, he led me through the water, reaching the knees. I mean, he's reaching the knee level. He goes 1,000 more cubits downstream. And now you reach loin or thigh level. At this point, you're 5,250 feet away from that gate, that's 1,750 yards. You're just about a mile downstream. And when Ezekiel gets about a mile away, he again wades across the river. It's what verse 4 tells us. He led me through the water, and it reached the loins. It's about waist deep. The guy goes another 1,000 cubits downstream, and now it reaches a depth level of swimming depth. Dr. McGee, who took an interesting approach to this, said, and he believes that this is literally going to take place for Israel, but he did make an interesting spiritual application of this. He said, you know, the Spirit of God is what really flows life into us. And so he said, when you're at ankle depth, you're in your walk period, you're walking in the Lord. When you reach your knee depth, you're on your knees in prayer. When you reach your loin depth, Paul said, gird up your loins for service. And then ultimately, when you get to the swimming depth, it's speaking of the time when the Spirit of God is poured out over all the earth. Yeah, I think it's a good, fair application to make. It certainly is not the primary interpretation, but it's a decent application. But at this point, you're 7,000 feet, 2,333 yards over a mile and a third downstream from the gate. So they've gone down from the gate about a mile and a third. What's interesting about reaching this swimming depth level that cannot be forded is there doesn't appear to be any other streams or tributaries that are feeding the main body of water here. So the river's just flowing by design and decree of God. It's getting deeper and deeper. Ezekiel doesn't say we decided to swim it. Don't know if he could swim. But he doesn't say that he swam across it like he waded across the other depths. So God is actually producing a miracle here because he's causing this river to reach these various depth levels, to reach their geometric increase every 1,000 cubits as the water flows toward the sea. Now, there have been some who have looked at that and said, well, now there's a symbolic picture of church history. It began as a small trickle, and it then reached ankle depth level and then spread out to the Gentiles and reached knee level and then spread all over the world, swimming level under Constantine. But again, there's nothing in the language that would indicate that. In fact, the seventh reality is critical because Ezekiel's brought back to the bank of the river. Notice verse 6, he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. I mean, the guide who's been showing Ezekiel these things wants to make sure, now, did you get this? Did you see this? The prophet has been looking at the water. He's been looking at the depth level increase every 583 yards. He's been wading across the water. And now the man showing him these things brings him back to the banks. And he said, now, did you see this? Of course he saw it. He just waded through it. But why is he saying that? Because you need to know this will literally be in existence. Ezekiel, you're going to record this. This depth level will literally exist one day. Which brings us to the eighth reality. He sees many trees on both sides of the river. Verse 7, now when I returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Apparently he hadn't noticed that. He was apparently just so focused on that river and the increase of the depth that he missed the trees. They're simply, in verse 7, called trees. When you get down to verse 12, they're called food trees or fruit trees. And we learn from verse 12 that these trees will not wither. The fruit of these trees will not fail. And the leaves will be used for healing. Yeah, that's interesting to think about, though, that here were these trees on the banks, and Ezekiel's just so focused on what's going on in that water, he missed that. I think that's a key point of Bible interpretation. Sometimes people can get so focused on a word or a text, they miss the whole context. There was a guy one time when I was in school was teaching Ephesians. He couldn't make sense of Ephesians. He'd take off on word studies for hours that made no sense. And you're thinking to yourself, look, these texts only make sense if you put it in the context. And you can get so caught up with the study of words that you miss the paragraphs. And Ezekiel apparently was so focused on this water, he missed the trees, which brings us to the ninth reality. He learns that the water flows into the sea and makes the sea fresh water. Verse 8, then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah and then go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. Now what we're talking about here is a miracle. The Arabah is the dry desert region in the Jordan Valley that runs south of the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 6 times saltier than the oceans. And when this water flows into the sea, it makes it fresh water, able to support life. I mean, this is going to be an amazing land and sea miracle. This will be the moment that's predicted that says the desert will blossom as a rose. The Dead Sea will become fresh water. Right now, from the Temple Mount to the Dead Sea is a drop of 3,700 feet. The Temple Mount is 2,430 feet above sea level, and the Dead Sea is 1,290 feet below sea level. The distance from the Temple to the Dead Sea is about 25 miles. So in a 25-mile span, this river is so impressive that it's going to actually bring life to desert areas so that they just start blossoming and growing things. And ultimately, it's going to flow into the Dead Sea and make the Dead Sea become a freshwater lake. Which brings us to the 10th reality. Ezekiel saw all kinds of fish sustaining their life from the river. Verse 9, it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for those waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. This river literally is going to be a life-giving river. And not only did Ezekiel see that, but he saw fishermen spreading their nets, catching fish here. I mean, we're talking the Dead Sea. They're catching these beautiful fish. Verse 10 says, and it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to Eglaim, and will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to the kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. I mean, the total number of fish that will one day be found in the Dead Sea, is that equal to the Mediterranean? This will be a miraculous work of God. En-Gedi is located on the western shore of the Dead Sea. It's uncertain exactly where En-Eglaim is. It's speculated there on two opposite ends. And what this shows is that the entire body of water, because of this water that's flowing from this temple, that's reaching into the Dead Sea, will make this a life-sustaining body of water. Whether you're on the north side, the south side, the west side, or the east side, God is going to bless everything in Israel's land. That's his promise. I'm going to bless you in that land. The 12th reality is Ezekiel saw some swamps and marshes left for salt. Verse 11 says, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. That's fascinating because swamps and the marshes are not part of a curse. They're there for a purpose. God says everything is going to be growing and plush. I mean, this is going to be like a Garden of Eden type of existence in the land of Israel. Everything's going to be plush. But I'm going to leave these places, a few of these places, and they have purpose. You'll get your salt from there. You'll get your minerals from there. 13th, he saw all kinds of trees growing on both sides of the river. Verse 12 said, by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Right now, there are no fruit trees that grow anywhere near the Dead Sea. You couldn't find one if you tried. The trees here will produce fruit and food. The leaves will never wither. The fruit doesn't rot. It's the water from the temple producing this. And there is medicinal value to the leaves found on those trees. Apparently those who are sick or those who are injured can find healing there. Now some who have read these verses say, well, we have to view this allegorically. The river represents life-giving grace of God. In fact, one person said this is the river of salvation. And I will agree, we can make an application to that. In fact, we'll in just a moment. But that's not the primary interpretation of this text. Some have said the river's increase represents the growth of the church. That's how they try to explain it. The church just grows and grows as it gets deeper and deeper. Some have said the fourfold measurement represents the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some have said the last depth of the river represents the depth of the last Gospel, the Gospel of grace that's deep. Some have said the fruit of the trees represents good fruit works. Others have said the foliage represents the inner joy that comes by good works. Some have said the course of the river, temple to Dead Sea, represents the course of the gospel, Jerusalem to Galilee to pagans. Some have said the freshening power of the water represents the sanctifying power of the Spirit. Some have said the fishermen and the fish represent those who go after lost souls. And some have said the swamps and marshes for salt represent lukewarm Christians who have lost their saltiness. Although it's quite imaginative to allegorically interpret things that way, the truth is, that's not what this is about. This is a literal river in a literal land. This is a literal river flowing from a literal temple in literal Jerusalem. Israel's land will become a land of blessing. I mean, when you read through the Old Testament this year, just notice how many times God says, I'm going to bless you in that land. That's what he promises to do. He hasn't done it tonight yet. You look at the land, it looks like a desert. Certainly doesn't look like a life-producing promised land, but God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be there myself. My temple will be there, and I'm going to pronounce my blessings on my people. Now, I do think there is a legitimate spiritual application that we may draw from this wonderful text in Ezekiel. First of all, there is a life-giving fount drawn from Emmanuel's veins that can give eternal life. Jesus applied that living water metaphor to himself, saying that whoever will drink from me through faith in me will never thirst again. That's fair. That's legitimate. One who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life because he is the water of life. That doesn't mean, though, that this isn't literally going to happen. Secondly, the source of all blessings at all times is God. As we'll sing in just a moment, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's true in any dispensation. But it will literally be seen in the millennium when that water is flowing out of the temple. That song that 40-year-old couldn't figure out, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide, comes right out of Ezekiel 47, where you learn about the wonderful blessings of God. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. It is a wonderful thing to have the inspired scriptures that give us a prophetic readout on exactly not only what you're going to do, we get exact measurements of how you're going to do that. Yeah, that's pretty impressive. Thank you for giving us the data. We've done our best to examine it tonight. We pray you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide.